chapter 6. We'll begin our reading with verse 6 and read then until verse 20. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said to Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? So far the reading of God's holy word. In addition to what has been mentioned in the bulletin, we want to continue to remember little Tanner Guperas. He's out of ICU now, out of the coma as well, but his vision has not yet returned. And let's ask that the Lord would give this little boy his eyesight. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we come from a world where, as we sang, base men, that is, evil, wicked, corrupt, vicious people swell on every side. With flattering lips and double heart, they speak their evil mind. Where the foundations are shaken in society in so many different ways, where what's right is declared wrong and what's wrong is declared right. And we confess that we can't just look at the big bad world out there and shake our heads, but that we have all the more reason to look in our own hearts and lives and shake our heads there. That with such a God, such a Word, such precious promises, such a fullness in Jesus Christ, that the rot of old sins can still send forth its corruption, its stench, and its foolishness in our hearts and in our lives. Oh God, the king could cry with a lamentable, that is a grieving, pained voice outside the den of lions the next morning. But we have all the more reason to cry out with a lamentable voice when we look at our own sins and our shortcomings. We think of the words of one poet, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to the drifting away from Thee." And we acknowledge that, Lord, with grief, with pain. What a blessing it would be to be rid of our sinful nature once and for always, and to never again transgress in word, thought, or deed the law of our God. Forgive us, Lord, for bitterness and anger and lust and greed and dishonesty and harshness and selfishness and idolatry, imitating the world, prayerlessness, pride, unbelief. We so often treat rumors with more credibility than we treat the sacred promises of the Scriptures. How grievous that is. Oh, break our hearts. Give us the sacrifice this morning of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, which Thou, O God, wilt not despise. We pray, Lord, that Thy Word might be our treasure this morning. And as we hear again about the fullness of Jesus Christ from this book of Daniel, we pray that the glory of Christ might capture our hearts, and that in all our spiritual need and hunger and desire, that the glory of Jesus Christ might be poured out upon us, that we might be captured by that glory, filled with that glory, feed on that glory, live from that glory, serve Thee from that glory. Guide us, Lord. Teach us and help us. We pray for our pastor. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. Grant that he might be Thy mouthpiece, that the Word of God might be relevant and beautiful this morning. Oh, we need it to pierce our hearts and to prune and trim and cut away those thoughts and habits and lifestyle things that don't belong there. The deadness and the hardness that needs to be pulverized and replaced with a tenderness and a desire for the way and work of the Lord. We pray for those who still are dead in sin. And even as it has pleased Thee to give us Student Matze to preach for us from John chapter 3, the wonder of being born again, the necessity of it, the beauty of it, the preciousness of it, we pray that that would bear its fruit among us, that the dead might hear the voice of the Son of God, and that they might live. We ask, Lord, for this poor dying world in which we live. We ask, Lord, for those of Thy own who have come to this place feeling far from Thee, who, whether by neglect of secret prayer and Scriptures, or by some other sin tolerated and nourished and cherished, feel themselves to be so very far from Thee, who come needy. O Lord, break through in their hearts and in their lives. Draw them, overcome the sin that lives in them with the power of Thy grace and with the fullness of Jesus Christ, and be a surprising God for them this morning, who draws them close to Thy side. Lord, grant us reviving mercies, that Thy face might shine upon us, that we might rejoice in Thee, that there might come upon us a spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, and boldness and a zeal for the souls of others, whether they be next to us in the pew or across the street or across the world. Grant that we might be a missionary pilgrim people in this present world, whose hearts are moved for the glory of God and the salvation of others. We give thanks for the young people's camp that could be held this past week, all the blessings received there, the attentiveness for the most part to the Word of God, the good conversations and discussions, the safety, the health, the sunshine, the blessings that were poured out upon us. And we pray, Lord, that even as our young people were asking good questions, spiritual questions, personal questions, grant that that might continue and deepen even among them, that a spirit of the fear of the Lord might be widespread and contagious among our young people, that they might be made Daniels. And even as we labor over their souls in these sermons on Daniel, we ask, Lord, that it would please Thee to make them Daniels, Hananias, Mishaels, those friends of Daniel, that they might know the grace and help and faithfulness of God in their lives. The earth shook this past week, but we pray that there would be spiritual earthquakes in our hearts this morning. And even as the dry land around us cries out for rain, and some farmers are already losing their crops, Lord, we pray, open the windows of heaven. Send us rain showers from out of Thy treasure store. Send us a blessing. But most of all, let our hearts be like thirsty land that soaks in the rain of the Word of God to a rich spiritual harvest, that those who are drooping and dried out spiritually might have the floods of Thy Spirit upon them, and might know the power of the age to come invading their hearts again. We pray for Clara Struick and her bed, her hospital bed. We thank Thee that her pain has been somewhat eased this week, and that she's in cheerful spirits and speaks well of the peace of God that has been given to her. We pray, Lord, fill her with that peace. Make it compelling and attractive. And even as she has a number of family members that are not believers and who come to her bedside now, Lord, we ask that she might be used as an instrument and a messenger of heaven, that there might be something heavenly about her that draws her family to Thyself. For that is that not her greatest desire, that her loved ones might walk in the ways of the Lord? We pray for little Tanner Couperus, thankful that he's out of the induced coma and the ICU. We pray for that little boy, Lord, that his eyesight might be recovered. Son of David, have mercy on him and grant that he might receive his sight again. Comfort, bless, and help his parents, his grandparents, and all his loved ones as they stand about his bedside and long for Thy blessing to be upon him. We ask for Thy blessing on Coast Roble, that Thy Spirit would be pleased to pierce him, restore him, recover him, to draw him and lead him and guide him, and to restore his soul. Bless the means appointed by Thee for that end. We pray for the discouraged, the lonely, the grieving, the hurting, those who struggle and seem to have no comforter or helper around them. We pray for those among us who are struggling against the sin of pornography and feel the stain, the shame, the pain, and the warping that it produces. Lord, deliver them. Send out Thy word and heal them. Break the bars open of that bondage so that they might sing with the psalmist, "Sons of men, awake to praise God the Lord who reigns above. Iron bars he breaks like clay, and the brazen gates give way. We thank thee heartily for the many blessings that are showered upon us. So much good. Spiritual blessings most of all, but so much health and strength. And therefore we say to our own souls with the psalmist, My soul, why art thou sad and grieving? Why so oppressed with anxious care? Hope thou in God, his help receiving. Help us. Give thyself to us so that we can sing with David, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, my shield. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of God's word, we sing Psalter 92, 1, 3, 4, and 8. Beloved congregation of the Lord, would you rather be a lion or a lamb in this present world? Sure, a lamb is cute and friendly and cuddly, but a lamb is also helpless. It cannot defend itself against dogs, coyotes, wolves, eagles, lions. Doesn't have sharp horns, doesn't have great speed, doesn't have a brilliant mind. But a lion is called the king of beasts. And many a king and emperor has used the picture of a lion or a statue of a lion surrounding that royal throne. No one wants to mess with a lion. Its sharp teeth, long claws, and fearsome roar frightens every other beast of the field. No emperor uses a lamb as a statue by his throne. Would you rather be a lion or a lamb in this present world? But actually, that depends on what you see when you see the lion and the lamb. In Revelation 5, John is given a vision of the throne room of heaven. In the right hand of the one on the throne is a book detailing the plans of God. And the one worthy to open it is someone who can carry out all the plans and purposes of God. And after a search where no one is found worthy, poor John weeps. Poor world, if God's plans and purposes must be unfulfilled. But an elder comes to tap John on the shoulders and reassure him, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to open the book. A lion. What a picture of the strength of God to overcome his enemies and to rule supreme as king. And John follows with his eyes where that finger is pointing. And what does he see? A lamb. Children, if you're driving in the foothills with your parents, and someone says, look out the window, there's a huge mountain lion, a big, strong one. You'd look, but if then you saw a tottering newborn lamb, you would say, that is not a lion. It's a lamb, and you would gladly pick it up and pet it and cuddle it. But a lion would make you stay in your car with the doors locked. Can a lamb be a lion? Romans 8 actually uses very similar language to describe the people of God. Like this, as sheep being driven to the slaughter. This world is a slaughterhouse for God's sheep. But those very same sheep are more than conquerors. For God calls the lamb who has been slain, the lion who is worthy. And in God's economy, the lamb is the lion. And the lions will suffer the fate of the lamb. That's our theme. Lions and lambs in God's economy. We see roaring lions, pouncing lions, and victorious lambs. Daniel 6 is about what God is doing in the world for and through his people. And that is why Daniel chapter 6 tells us almost nothing about the thoughts, feelings, and experiences of Daniel. This chapter is about the work of God to advance his kingdom in the most threatening of circumstances. God is sovereignly in control of all things. And yet this God, who rules over the fall and the rise of every world empire, over the hearts and dreams of dictators, over fiery furnaces and fingers writing on walls, so often seems to operate with a chosen and studied and purposeful weakness in the world. You don't seem to hear God roar. Not in the way you would expect. And in Daniel 6, it seems like people are powerful. People are controlling the situation. You find greedy people, plotting people, cunning people, gullible people. The enemies of Daniel want him out of the way because Daniel won't permit them to cheat the king or skim taxes for their private bank accounts. And instead of saying such a man of integrity is wonderful for this kingdom, they want to wipe him out as an enemy of the kingdom of me. And when lions roar, they don't care who hears it. The sound can carry for 20 miles, a chilling sound, even when the lions are behind bars. And these roaring lions know how to push the right buttons because they are master manipulators. They want to find a way to use Daniel's integrity and his love for his God against him. And they plot and they present their plan to the king, and Darius sits on his throne one morning, and suddenly there's a whole crowd in the throne room. Surprise! Not a surprise birthday party, a surprise decree. The plotters use the very old logic of Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden, flattery and lies. Darius, you are so great that we think the whole empire ought to recognize your greatness. For a whole month, no one may pray to any god or through any priest except through you, Darius. We all agree you can be like God for a month. We're so convinced this is right, O king. We've written out the decree. All you need to do is sign it. And Darius sees all these smiling faces. But really what he should be seeing and hearing is roaring lions. Oh, they can spin it and say they want to unify the empire after the upheaval of Babylon being conquered. They pretend they want to do it because they support and encourage Darius. They say, O king, live forever. Polite language of the court, meaningless nonsense. And if it really was such a wise thing to do, then there's no harm in taking a week to think about it, to consult with others. But no, it has to be done right now. You know, it's like you walk into the store and there's a deal, and the special is running just today. The pressure is put on you. We're working in this area and we're making this offer to you today, and they don't want you to have time to think about it, to consult, to look into other opportunities. No, it's got to be done now. King, O king, sign it. And anyone who violates the law goes to the lions. And Darius falls for it without any serious thought. Why? Because flattery appeals to human pride. What is flattery? Well, children, flattery is when someone praises you even though he doesn't like you. Flattery is when you say something wonderful to someone's face that you would never say behind their back, to sucker them into doing what you want. And so the teenager can say to his teacher or parent, you're the best. Really? It's not what you said yesterday to your friend. And it's not what your sigh or rolling eyes said a week ago. What do you really want? Listen to how the Puritan Henry Hurst says it. Flattery is the worst counterfeit of friendship. It seems to be concerned with doing you right, but it's designed to harm and use you. It seems to act with love, but only like the crocodile who weeps over the skull of the man it has devoured. Psalm 5:9 describes the wicked like this. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. the flatterer digs the grave of others with smooth words. And Darius falls for it completely. Their request makes him feel and seem so important. Because every sinner is ruled by and rotted by pride. You know, it has many forms and many disguises, but every single sin is pride. Thinking you are bigger and more important and wiser than God. And just because God said to do something or not to do something, you think your own desires and ideas are more weighty than what God has said. And so your pride blinds you. And you start acting like other people should think you're that important too. I once went in a car with a group of teenagers to a youth event a long time ago in my own teenage years. The popular song playing on the radio had the refrain, and the singer wanted everyone in the audience to sing with him. And there was no shortage of volunteers in the audience or in the car. Listen to the refrain. It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, for I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be quite a man. It's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Songs like this are best sellers, because that's exactly what we want to tell ourselves. I once read an article in a supposedly Christian leadership magazine over the shoulder of the fellow traveler in front of me in the airplane. The gist of the article was this: choose your style of leadership based on what fits you best. Surround yourself with people who agree and support you, and pay no attention to people who disagree with you. And tell them to move on and go find somewhere else. There's nothing Christian about such an approach. For it completely misses the towel and basin approach of Christ. He came not to be served and to surround himself with yes men, but to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And when you are motivated by pride, you become gullible and easy to deceive. Not everyone agrees with this decree. After all, Daniel is nowhere to be seen in that throne room. And in fact, this gathering is a very carefully kept secret from him. Daniel has become the right-hand man of Darius. But Darius is so drunk on the intoxicating flattery of the decree, he doesn't even think to consult Daniel or exempt Daniel. Now, congregation, don't think this applies only to Darius. Because every sinner is drunk on pride and therefore wide open to flattery and to lies. You're worth it. You deserve it. Go for it. Imagine yourself to be a god. So people make movies and write stories about someone suddenly waking up with God-like powers, and people live their lives as if God is a vending machine. When you want something, you go and push the buttons, and when you don't, it's out of the way and against the wall. If it feels good, do it. If it looks good, it is good. If you think it's wise, then it is. No one else can tell you right or wrong. There's just right for you. And anyone who questions this is not worth hearing. That is exactly what Satan said to us in Genesis 3. And it's what he keeps on saying in every possible temptation. And Darius falls for it hard. He signs the paper, and the throne room erupts in cheers and smiles and applause and celebration. Are you still falling for the flattery of people? Or worse yet, the flattery of your own deceitful heart? There are rich and famous people who surround themselves with parasites who are constantly telling them, "You're wonderful." Such people are not your friends. They're just hanging around waiting to slurp up your money. And worse yet, are you falling for the flattery of the evil one? He pretends to be for you. He pretends that freedom means you can do whatever you want and that your life belongs to you and to nobody else. But when you and your blind pride disobey God, you're not doing what you want. You're doing what the devil wants. And when he pretends to offer you the world, he's spreading a net for your feet. He's roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He looks at you like a hungry lion looks at a lamb. Do you recognize it for what it is? Or are you still unconverted, unrepentant, unbelieving? You basically tell yourself, I'm an honest, decent, good person. I do right by people. But you're blind to the ways in which you use people and Satan uses you. Then you had better listen carefully, because roaring lions become pouncing lions. The men who assemble to hand the decree to Darius assemble again to trap Darius with it. Just imagine this. The cream of the crop of Babylonian society is stalking Daniel. Someone saw them hurrying down the street. He might ask, where are you going? For a meal together? No. To the baths? No. Then it's the famous royal hanging gardens. Nope. We're going to catch a dangerous traitor and rebel. Oh, really? What's he doing? He's praying. There they go, climbing trees, peering through windows, huddling in the alley below children. I remember from the children's Bible growing up, those men lurking in the shadows and looking up towards that open window where an aged man kneels and lifts his hands to heaven. They're ready to pounce, and they come back morning, noon, and evening so that they can make sure they can prove that Daniel wasn't accidentally forgetting the decree, but that he was on purpose breaking it. And then they come back to the throne room again with a smirk to spring the trap, not just on Daniel, but on Darius too. They hate Darius for appointing someone like Daniel. And so with sickeningly sweet voices, they say, O king, didn't you sign a decree that no one could pray to any god or use the mediation of any priest or man other than you, O king, for 30 days? And the penalty is that whoever does it has to go in the lion's den. And poor gullible Darius answers smugly, the thing is signed according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, and it can't be changed. Snap goes the trap. And the snarling lions sink their teeth and claws into Darius and Daniel. That Daniel, who is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed. He makes his petition three times a day. Notice how they frame the accusation. They make Daniel out to be as vile as possible. And there's not a word here about Daniel's impressive record for decades, his integrity, his faithfulness. They couldn't find one little area in which to trap him. And none of that gets brought up now. That Daniel, you hear the venom and the malice in their voices. He's only a child of the captivity. He's a defeated, exiled slave. He doesn't care about you, O king. He disrespects you. That's a lie. Daniel serves the king more faithfully than all the rest of them put together. Daniel is honest, and Daniel thinks more highly of Darius than they do. But they have on purpose made up this law in order to turn Daniel into a criminal and remove him from any possible influence or voice. Better yet, to bring him to an end in the den of lions. Don't be surprised when the evil one roars against God's people still in this world. And there are two particular areas where Christians are going to face the wrath of the world in the coming years. First, when it comes to keeping the Lord's Day holy. How many seminars, workshops, retreats, and team bonding exercises at work are not now scheduled on the Lord's Day? And oh, you still have the protection of law for the moment, and the pastor's note can get you out of them. But how easily those who hate God turn this against you. And the other area that has come up several times in this series is the whole gender and sexuality revolution that remakes our society. Gay rights must trump all other rights, even if it means stomping on other people. I just read an article this past week of a baker in Colorado who refused to bake a cake for a gay wedding. He's been fined, he's been harassed, and the activists have circulated his phone numbers. And he gets phone calls all the time from day with obscene, hate-filled rants. Someone this week, one of the young people, we discussed this in a workshop, and one of the young people said, well, she met a non-Christian who had said, well, gay and lesbians are nicer than most Christians I've met. Maybe that person should listen to a tape recording of the daily hate that's spewed by gay and lesbian activists over the answering machine of this baker. In fact, someone even said, this is the route your daughter drives to work and we're going to kill her. Turns out the so-called smiling, smirking merchants of tolerance aren't so tolerant after all. It sounds so good. You shouldn't be against anyone because of who he or she loves. And yet when someone loves God above all else and refuses to call what he calls evil good or what he calls good evil, then somehow that love is bigotry and phobia. One newspaper article about that baker even compared that baker to Hitler, who tried to exterminate Jews, and all for not baking one cake. The baker would sell them anything else in the store with the very same customer service as anyone else. In fact, that baker said with tears in his eyes to the interviewer, my grandfather fought in World War II, and even though injured, insisted on helping liberating a concentration camp. And they compare me to Hitler for not baking one cake because I love God. The activists lie in the media. They make it sound like no other cake is ever refused. And if someone wanted a cake decorating, celebrating prostitution, a strip club, or vulgar swear words, the baker would refuse too. But no, in this case, you are the hateful bigot and you are bad for society and you must suffer no matter how much you contribute to society in many other ways. One of the young people, you may have heard this in the news, one of the young people at camp was actually the person who did the pro-life presentation at a Catholic school in the Lacombe area where the media got the education minister to ban that pro-life club from any school that receives public funding. The lies, the hatred, the viciousness of the media. In Ontario, the premier is talking about a new law that would make parents criminals if they call their young children a boy or a girl. Because you're not supposed to say that until the child is old enough to tell mom and dad what it wants to be. Never mind that a leading non-Christian feminist scholar has called the whole transgender label a denial of cold, hard biological facts, or that a leading scientific study in the U.S. with no religious motivation or backing has declared that people claiming to be a different gender have a mental problem, not a physical one. No, you must bow to our laws. And so laws are made to deliberately criminalize Christians in the public square for believing and living the timeless truth of God. And a few bigots who deserve to get caught will be caught by the law. For let's be honest, some of the hateful things said and done against homosexuals, also by members of churches, should be criminalized. And as fellow human beings, they shouldn't have to suffer brutality, no matter how much you might disagree with them. But the law will criminalize all faithful Christians. And like these princes stalk Daniel, there are activists stalking Christians with these laws in mind to get them and make them suffer. They've publicly said that, but that's not bigotry. That's the world we live in. It's new for Christians in Canada. It's not new in church history or many other parts of this world. And this is how God's people stand in this world, as lambs among lions. Don't be surprised at the lies. You're against abortion. You're against a woman's right to do what she wants with her own body. You want to burden abuse victims with the baby of their abuser. Sometimes the enemies of God and His people want to frame workplace laws and policies with no other intent than to catch God's people. The lions are snarling and pouncing, and God's people seem to be sheep for the slaughter. But Darius is also called here. The story spends most of its time not on Daniel, but on Darius. As soon as he finds out that Daniel was the whole target and purpose of this law, then Darius gets sick to his stomach. And he's very displeased first with himself for falling for this. He's sorry for Daniel, sorry for Babylon, sick at being played like a fool. And he does his utmost all day long to find a legal loophole, some way out. His whole heart is set on saving Daniel. But he's caught by his own pride, and his own law condemns his right-hand man. And now he has no love for that law. He sees it with startling clarity. Look at all the words piled up about Darius. He's sore displeased with himself. He labors, that is, works with all his might. He's sick at heart, having to give the command to arrest Daniel and witness Daniel being taken at sundown to this den of lions. And there Darius tries one last futile effort. The cliches of religion without really knowing the power of their reality. Verse 16. It's poorly translated here. It should be translated like this. Daniel, may thy God whom thou servest continually deliver thee. It's a prayer and it's a wish. But it's a prayer without any real hope if you read what Darius does the rest of that night. Politicians and celebrities, Katy Perry and her ilk, will use the cliches of religion. Our prayers are with so-and-so, may God bless so-and-so. But it all rings hollow. And unconverted people who attend a church do the same thing. They even repeat the promises of God, but do so desperately, not really believing them, just out of custom or superstition. There's that lion's den, a pit bored down in the rock, surrounded by a rock wall. There's just one opening in front of which they roll a heavy stone and they can roll it away when it's time to toss some food or some poor condemned soul into the pit. And the lions, of course, know that when the rock starts rolling, a meal is coming. I once saw in an African zoo a zookeeper trundling a wheelbarrow up to the lion's cage with half a goat inside. The lions had been laying there sleepily, but the moment they heard the squeaking wheel of the wheelbarrow, they were up. They were pacing the cage. They were roaring loudly. Half the town heard it. And they sprung upon that meat before it even hit the ground. They do the same thing here when the pit is opened. Daniel is pushed through, and the roaring and the snarling overpowers every other sound, and the stone is rolled into place. And the agonizing king has to put his own official seal on that stone. And with slumped shoulders and a crushed heart, he goes to the royal palace and he refuses to eat. And he can't sleep all night. And as soon as the sun starts rising, he hurries to the den. And he shouts with a voice dripping with agony and despair, Daniel! Is your God able to deliver you from the lions? Do you see how the cliches of religion, having a form of godliness that denies its power, is a comfortless thing in the end? It doesn't give its users peace or hope. What can we learn from the despair of Darius? Doesn't every sinner ultimately run stuck sooner or later like this? You live your life by certain ideas and rules and principles, but those can be manipulated by other clever, cunning people, and it burns you in the end. You get caught in your own sins and failures. You're sick at heart, sick of yourself, sick of the mess you've made of your own life. Maybe you have festering, rotting bitterness in your heart, like these men against Daniel. Or like Darius, you are trapped and stuck in a broken world with its broken laws and its despair. And no matter how hard you try, you can't fix your life and you can't get yourself out of the mess that you've put yourself in by your sins. In your great pride, you thought to live life your way. And now your pride has trapped you and you can't get out. For the law of God condemns you. And God's law is not the product of manipulating liars. But it's a law that's right and holy and pure and good. also when it condemns you. There's nothing wrong with God's law when it condemns you. There is something wrong with you that you deserve condemnation. Oh, you might have your moments where you're displeased with yourself. You might even deny yourself certain pleasures and weep and have some sleepless nights. And your conscience groans and barks and aches and it cannot be silenced. And maybe you too have tried the cliches of religion without knowing the power, reality, and sweetness of it in your own soul. And your empty religious cliches turn out to be utterly uncomforting. And the strut stops, and the swagger becomes empty bluster, and you know no way out. And you realize, I thought I was a lion who could strut his way through life, and even God has to get out of the way. And you realize I'm utterly helpless, sinful, condemned, stuck. So it turns out that not only God's people are like sheep for the slaughter in this world, but actually every sinner is a sheep among roaring lions. Is there then no hope or future for anyone? There is. God's economy, God's way of calculating, seems upside down to us. But that's only because we are upside down. And God's way of running things is to turn things right side up. God has a way in which, even in the presence of roaring and pouncing lions, lambs can be victorious lambs. And that's our last point. A praying, serving lamb. That's all Daniel is. Can he stand up to such corruption, cunning, pressure, lies, and dangers? Look at him. We don't read of a moment's panic, of any distress or disturbance caused by Daniel. He doesn't complain loudly about how it's all rigged and how unfair it is and how everybody's out to get him. Daniel doesn't hold a press conference. He doesn't hold a protest. He doesn't call for a march. He doesn't call his enemies names. He doesn't curse them before God. He simply quietly lives to obey the law of his God and to do his will. And by that quiet testimony, Daniel declares that the law of God and obeying the law of God is more precious and important than the dangers of roaring and pouncing lions. And that triumph is actually greater when Daniel quietly goes about his business and goes into the lion's den than when he leaves it. His freedom as he obeys the law of his God, though it puts him into the den of lions, is greater than the freedom of the king in his royal palace. Did you notice this? What a majestic peace and calm you see in Daniel compared to the anxious, despairing, agonizing, lamenting king. Where was the real majesty that night? In the lion's den or in the palace? It's better to be a child of God in a den of lions than to be a king in a palace without God. How can this be? Because Daniel, like every child of God, is a servant and follower of the Lamb of God. And God, through His Spirit, renews and forms His people to go through this world like Christ. God sent His only begotten and most beloved Son into this world as a lamb. Would you send your son as a lamb into a world of lions? Why did God do it? Because the law that condemns us is holy and just and reasonable and praiseworthy. But the heart of the lawgiver yearns to save the sinners condemned by his holy and true and beautiful law. And the only way to do that is in the way of a suffering, dying, slaughtered lamb. Have you ever stopped to think about how many details in Daniel 6 are similar to the sufferings of Christ? Christ is also falsely accused by the leaders around him. And yet those leaders have no rest. Doesn't Pilate's wife say, I've suffered much this night in a dream because of this man? And the disciples, after Jesus is crucified, spend agonizing days and nights in the upper room. No songs, just doubts and fears and debates. Christ is silent before Herod, to whom he has nothing to say. And for the most part, before Pilate too. To quote Isaiah 53, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. How can Christ be so calm, majestic, and quiet? Because he prayed and wrestled in the garden in prayer. And the real battle of the cross was fought there. And now he faces his enemies in the utter security of knowing his life is going precisely according to the plans and purposes of God. God's will is being done. Christ's death will bring life to many, for he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of a fallen, rebellious, and hostile world. And finally, his lifeless body is placed in a grave, and a stone is rolled in front of the opening, and Pilate puts the royal seal of the government on that sealed tomb, and no one is supposed to undo it. Was that defeat? It was the greatest victory the world has ever seen. For Christ defeated sin and death when he died. To quote John Owen, death died in the death of Christ. The death of sinners died in the death of Christ for all whom he redeems. The Lamb has defeated the lions. And by dying, he's become the greatest lion to ever walk the face of the earth. And in all your need, in all your guilt, in all your failures and brokenness, this Christ is the one you need. You may go to him just as you are. Have you failed many a time in the face of this world? Do you feel so badly for compromising and giving in to this hostile world? Then flee to Christ and trust in him to save you from yourself and from the world. Or are you still like Darius, stuck with the cliches of religion without knowing its power and sweet influence in your own heart? Then this Lamb of God is precisely the one you need. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who redeems and comforts and restores all who go to God through him. And even if you as a believer have been there thousands of times already, you may flee to him again. Take hold of him and rest in him. Delight in him and expect him. For this is how you learn to stand as a Daniel in this world. Calm, majestic, triumphant, and victorious. This Lamb who seems weak is the mighty Lion of God. And that changes everything, including how you live in a hostile, corrupt world. This gives you the calm, quiet courage in the face of those enemies of God who want to target and make criminals out of God's people. Don't rage at these activists. Don't descend to their level. Oppose them politely, calmly, and factually. Don't spin your tires over the new transgender crosswalk in Lethbridge, and don't pour tar on it. Because if you get caught doing it, then you deserve to be busted. Don't use slurs and name-calling against gay people. They must be treated like Christ treated publicans and sinners, not with sneering contempt of Pharisees, but with the love, kindness, gentleness, and evangelistic warmth of Jesus Christ. Don't use strong, harsh words for them, but use the same language as you would to any other sinner. For the Bible condemns the sins of each one of us too, and calls each one of us to repentance too. So let us not make them out to be the chief of sinners or beyond redemption. For those lions can become lambs as well through the grace of Christ. And God has shown us that in Rosaria Butterfield, in Joe Dallas, and in others. But this chapter also teaches us not to expect too much from earthly rulers. Yes, God can sometimes raise up non-believing rulers and give his people favor in their eyes so that they become a buffer in God's kindness between the people who rage at God's people and his own. But that favor can disappear in a moment as these rulers are manipulated by forces beyond their own control. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend, we sang in Psalm 400. C.S. Lewis said this about trusting earthly rulers. Sand is great. You can do a lot with it, but just don't build your house on it. But finally, by stopping now, at the moment when the despairing, agonizing question of Darius echoes in the air, Daniel, is your God able to save you? We can see the word of God come true with these events. God had said via Daniel way back in chapter 2 to Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom following Nebuchadnezzar's would be weaker and inferior. And when you see naive, compassionate, and helpless, gullible, agonizing Darius, then you see that what God said in Daniel 2 is clearly true. God anticipates. God knows every season of life, every trouble, struggle, and danger in this world for his people. All the things he says, therefore, about the brutal realities of human nature are true. And all the things he says about his sovereignty, grace, and faithfulness in such a world are also fully true. It is safe to be a lamb in a world of lions when the Lamb of God is your lion. And when this Lamb who has overcome the world defends you from the lions of this world, he is enough. Lambs who follow the Lamb of God become more than conquerors in this life already. We'll purposely stop here. We won't cover today the answer of Daniel. For you and I have to leave this sanctuary and go out into a world of lions, without fully seeing or appreciating yet the answers of God to our troubles and struggles. But by stopping, we may see what encouragements there are for God's people here. Now do you see why I began? By asking, if you would like to be a lion or a lamb in such a world, what is your answer now in light of the proclamation of Christ from this text? Will you leave thinking you're a lion without God, only to discover the hard way how stuck and helpless you become? Or will you follow the Lamb of God who has overcome and who makes his people, even when they seem as helpless as lambs, to be more than conquerors in this world? Amen.